The following message was given by Brother Robert Brios and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, November 10, 2019. The title of the message is The Vision of the All-Sufficient One, The Divine View of God's People. Scripture verses are Numbers chapter 23, verses 7 to 12, 19 to 26. Chapter 24, verses 3 to 9, Revelations chapter 21, verses 9 to 10, Acts chapter 26, verse 19, John chapter 13, verses 13 to 17.
We not only want to hear your word, or we want to see the vision, or we want to be deeply impressed, or how you view the church, how you view God's people. Oh, Lord, bring us into a high mountain, that we may see, the church as you see her, so precious and lovely, so dear to your heart. Lord, we pray for all the saints that your word may, you may speak your word through every saint who shares this morning. Amen. The title of this week's message is The Vision of the All-Sufficient One, the divine view of God's people. The background is in Numbers that after the children of Israel had gone through most of the their 42 stations, they were now nearing the goal of entering the good land, and they encamped near the east of the River Jordan. But there were three kings that opposed them, that prevented them from going through, and Israel fought with them and defeated them. This was the enemy's tactic to prevent them from entering into the good land. However, because of the defeat of the three kings, the enemy changed his tactics. Instead of outwardly resisting and opposing God's people, he came in through a back door, you can say, to bring in a religious view, a religious opposition. He inspired, I guess, Balak to call on Balaam, who was a Gentile prophet, but nevertheless he was a prophet of God, to oppose the children of Israel by cursing them. Not fighting against them, but cursing them. And again, three times he did this. But three times, praise the Lord, he failed. Jehovah gave the word to Balaam, and instead of cursing, he blessed. And the main point of this message that we want to see today is that we need to have God's divine view. Whenever we look at God's people or speak concerning God's people, we need to have God's divine view. Of course, we may have our own view based on our experience with among us, in our service, in our relationships with one another, either in the meeting or outside of the meeting. But our view never counts. What counts is God's view. God has his own view of his people, and this was revealed through the three parables of Balaam. We evaluate the saints and the church according to what we see, or what we hear. In other words, the outward condition. But God's evaluation is based on his eternal view. He's not limited by time, and he sees the accomplished work. From the beginning of Genesis, he started a work, and in Revelation, we see the accomplished work. And this is based on God's eternal view. The account concerning Balak and Balaam reveals that God's view concerning his people is not a matter to be debated. You know, when Balak sent the people, his emissaries, to Balaam to come and curse the people, Balaam came before the Lord to see what he would answer him, and the Lord said, no, don't go with them. So they went back and reported to Balak, and Balak sent more emissaries, more nobler than those, and even more than those, and then he asked again for them to come. Balak again came to Jehovah to ask him. Of course, Jehovah was angry because his answer was no. But because Balaam insisted, he went. And then, as he was going along in the donkey, you know the story, how the donkey spoke to him three times, right? And he still insisted on going, not realizing that it was the angel of Jehovah who was opposing that donkey, preventing him from going. And then when the Lord revealed, Jehovah revealed himself to him, he told him that had it not been for the donkey turning aside those three times, the Lord himself would have slayed him, that is, slayed Balaam, for disobeying his command not to go. Nevertheless, he went. And in God's sovereignty, we see these three parables that came out. So, but going back to the children of Israel, if we consider their situation, really, their situation was often terrible. We saw through Numbers all the times that they upset God. Actually, they angered God, and God judged them in many ways, right? But not only the children of Israel, even God's people in the New Testament, we are the same way. There's all kinds of problems and sins that exist among us, and we don't even need to study church history. Even amongst ourselves, in our history, we see the issues, the problems among us. And even in the New Testament, we see that most of the epistles were written because of the problems that existed in the church. But nevertheless, in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, I think we have that verse, the Lord says that whoever touches you, that is Israel, touches the apple of his eye. You know, I just received an appointment to visit my eye doctor. The eye doctor is about the only one who can touch the pupil of my eye after he, you know, puts those drops to desensitize the nerves. But you know, the apple of God's eye, just like the pupil of God's eye, just like our pupils, is very sensitive. Don't touch it. Be careful how you touch the pupil of God's eye. Those are his precious people. No matter how degraded the condition among God's people becomes, God still considers them the pupil of his eye. Can't easily touch the pupil of one's eye. God's saints are dear and precious to him. In Exodus 19:5, it says that they are his personal possession and his peculiar treasure. I think we have that verse, 19:5. Anyway, let me read it. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation also. This verse is reflected in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession, so that you may tell out the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. When Christ looks at his people, he sees them not in what they are in themselves, but he sees them in Christ, according to his accomplished work in Christ. Amen. And then the footnote on verse 2 says, the church of God, in spite of all the division, sin, confusion, abusing of gifts, and heretical teaching in the church in Corinth, the apostles still called it the church of God. Why? Because the divine and spiritual essence which makes the assembled believers the church of God was actually there. So God sees intrinsically the Christ in us. And this is what makes the church so precious to God. In Genesis 37:5, Joseph had a dream concerning sheaves, and also concerning the sun, the moon, and the stars. Joseph had brought a complaint before his father concerning the evils of his brothers. But what God did was he showed him a vision of sheaves they were all bundling sheaves together, and his sheaf rose up and stood among them, and all the other sheaves came and bowed down before him. The point that the Lord was trying to make to Joseph is that regardless of the outward condition of his brothers, he and they were all sheaves. He was not better than they, and they were not better than him. They were all sheaves. In God's eyes, sheaves are for the producing of the meal offering to satisfy God and man. And then also there was, I won't get into it, but there was also the vision that he received of the stars, the moon, the stars, the moon, and the sun, the moon, and the stars. We're all shining lights. All of God's peoples are bright, shining stars, luminaries expressing and reflecting God. So now let's get into the vision and the view, you know, in these three parables. Based on his hearing of God's word, Balak brought three different views, and from the top of three mountains, from the bare height of, well, I won't get into that, this doesn't matter, but the point is that these three parables show that God's people are holy, God's people are perfect, and God's people are beautiful. In the first portion, we see that Balaam says, "How shall I curse God when God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom Jehovah has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Here is a people who live alone and do not reckon themselves among the nation." This word clearly indicates that the people of Israel were a holy people. They were separated and sanctified unto God. And in the sight of God, Israel stands alone. Even today, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, stands alone. They are not reckoned among the nations in a proper view. So if we have God's view, we'll regard Israel as a particular and separate people, as a sanctified and holy nation. Then in verse 10, it says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel?" Indicating that God will bless Israel with increase, abundant increase and appreciation. Then in the second portion, the second parable, we see that it shows us that God, the children of Israel are perfect, or God's people are perfect. It says, "Now I have received a word to bless. Since he has blessed them, then I cannot reverse it." This is the striking point of this parable. "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Jehovah their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." Amen. The word spoken was not according to the human view, but according to the divine view. In God's eyes, Israel is without fault. In God's eyes, God's people are without fault. Of course, we have many faults, right? We know it. But when God looks at his people in Christ, he does not see them according to what they are in themselves. God sees his people according to what they are in Christ. He looks at the church, he looks at the church in Christ. So if this is God's view, this should be our view. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "So then from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him so no longer." And of course, verse 17 speaks about us being the new creation. Then the third parable shows us that God's people are beautiful. "He who hears the words of God and who sees the vision of the all-sufficient one, falling down but having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, O Israel. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." You know, to bless is to speak. You can't bless anyone unless you speak something. You can't curse anyone unless you speak something. So to bless is to speak well concerning something or someone. God speaks well concerning the church. concerning God's people. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1 especially, where God blesses his people with the triune God, right? You know, concerning the children of Israel, this will actually be the condition of, maybe not now, but the condition of the children of Israel in the millennium. God told Abraham that all the nations will be blessed in him, right? In Abraham's descendants. This will be fulfilled in the millennium. But to us, the reality is that according to Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham has come to us. And the Spirit has been given to us. We have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, Balaam's parables indicate that Israel, the children of Israel, well, to us, the parable indicates that the church stands alone. The church is separated, sanctified unto God. The church is holy, and in the sight of God, it is perfect. And in appearance, the church is beautiful. We see that description in Revelation, the beauty of the church. In Ephesians 5:27, he tells us that the church is glorious. It's sanctified, holy, and without blemish. The church is sanctified, perfect, beautiful. The church is full of Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, and Colossians 3:10 says that Christ is all and in all. So, you know, practically speaking, if we've been, those of us, you know, Hall 1, we're just full of so many saints who have been here for decades. Some of the other halls are filled with younger saints, those who haven't been here for such a long time. But here in Hall 1, many of us have been here for decades, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years. Our eyes are not blind. I've been here for like 45 years, perhaps. Our eyes are not blind. We've seen the situation among us, but I look at myself and I see the situation myself. But yet God shows us that we're all sheaves. We need to be careful how we speak concerning the church, because if we don't oppose the church, at least if we speak negatively concerning the brothers, the sisters, or the church, we're chipping away at the building of God. We're marring the building of God, as Paul says. And that is against God's heart. If we do this, we will be under the curse of God. We need to be careful that regardless of what the situation is, that the Lord show us the vision of his view of the church, that the church would be preserved, that the church would be preserved in holiness, perfectness, and beauty. And then the Lord will have a way to go on among us, build his church, and fulfill his promise in Matthew chapter 16 concerning his building the church. The enemy will oppose in many ways, especially inwardly or from within. We may not have the attacks from the outside, and even if we do, we can withstand those. We can oppose those. We can defeat those. But when the enemy attacks from within, that's when we need to be careful. Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, that he would preserve the church from any kind of evil speaking concerning the brothers and sisters. Rather, we should kneel down and pray the way Peter did, the way Paul did, to pray that our eyes would be enlightened, that we may see the beauty of the church, how perfect the church is and how holy the church is, that God may have his sanctified church preserved among us. Amen.
The little inserts. I'm sharing between the two brothers. In fact, I didn't mention I was going to share. The brother asked me whether I have any feeling, so I thought I'll share my feeling. I mean, these two portions is amazing. As far as I know, Balaam is the only Gentile prophet. I don't know whether anybody know another Gentile prophet. And suddenly he showed up, and Balak, you know, just before the children of Israel, they were going to enter into the good land, and they come to very close, and Balak feel he could not handle all the children of Israel, so he hired Balaam. You know, Balaam in the Bible mentioned a few times concerning him, that he prophesied because of the wages Now he's a Gentile prophet, and yet his prophet, during the training, we have two crystals concerning Balaam's speaking. One is, you know, what we covered previous week, concerning his prophesying Christ as the star of Jacob. That was fulfilled in Matthew, I think chapter 2, concerning the Gentile magi. You know, they came and following the star, and they found Christ. So there was a tremendous thing that Balaam will prophesy the Lord's coming, first coming, concerning coming as the star out of Jacob. And the other part is concerning, he also prophesied what we covered this past week, concerning that Balaam saw the divine view, God's view of his people.
Amen.
Such a vision, you know. He mentioned he himself, his eyes was open. I don't know whether any other prophets in the Old Testament expressed in such a way that he saw. He saw God's people. Of course, he was hired by Balak to come to curse them. But suddenly, out of his mouth, wow, all the blessings. So the message, you know, bring this view that Balaam saw to all of us, that today we are God's people.
Amen.
What kind of view we should have? Amen. We should have the heavenly view. Amen. We should have the divine view concerning God's people. So I feel it's very precious concerning this matter. And the other sad thing, let me mention first, was Balaam said all these good things. He should be very good, right? He was killed. He was killed. Because following chapters, there was no record that he said anything concerning God's people. But he did something secretly. Maybe people doesn't know. He did something. And eventually the children of Israel, they commit fornication and idol worship following the woman of Moab. So this is the ending. Okay, let me just come back to his heavenly view concerning God's people. And he saw no iniquities in God's people, and no troubles, no evils. This is a tremendous view. I think, you know, even after this sharing, after going over this portion of the word, every one of us, by reading, by hearing, we should have such a view. We should appreciate God's view of his people. And, okay, now it comes to the Lord just touched me that how do we see one another? Of course, after this, we should see one another according to God's view. God's view is eternal view. Today, we all maybe, you know, we have iniquities, we have mistakes, we have, you know, we have different faults. But God sees all of us as a part of the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, all the stones are shining, are transparent. They are jasper walls to express God. So we should see one another. Okay, this is what we should change our view. Of course, we are. Whenever we are in our natural being, we still see one another. You know, you see my fault, I see your fault. But this should control us, should govern us, should direct us. My little burden feeling is that, how about in our families? How did you see, I'm speaking to the brothers, how did you see your wife, right? Christ sees the church, glorious. How do we brothers, married brothers, how do we see our wives? We should see according to God's view. I was talking to my wife concerning prince, princess, right? We're all from the royal family. In God's eyes, we are without fault. Not, you know, of course, we daily, we still, you know, even this morning, I need to confess my sins. We are still full of mistakes, failures, but we need to see one another according to God's view. I think this way, I think the family, if the husband see wives, what are the three things? Holy, then perfect, beautiful. Brothers, your wives are beautiful. Sisters, your husbands are beautiful. May the Lord bless all the family. not letting the enemy come in, that we point into one another. I'm at fault when, you know, before my wife, maybe before the brothers, I'm a little better. But before my wife, I cannot be hiding anything. May the Lord bless his church and bless all the families. Amen.
For this message, and this is really changing our views, because you can see the warfares. There are two kinds of warfares going on with the Israelites, with the adversaries. Three warfares. One is civil wars among the Israelites. Throughout the whole Numbers, you can see in the family of Moses, Miriam and Aaron rose up to against Moses. The brothers, the leading ones, rose up to oppose Moses and Aaron. And the leading ones, the leaders from Reuben, from Levi, rose up. People of renown, they rose up to against one another. That's a civil wars. And then the end, we can see before they enter into the good land, there are some wars broke out between them and the Gentile kings. We know they slaughtered those two kings. Now we're facing Moab. We know the origin of Moab, and that's in fornication and incest. Incest between Lot and his daughter, one of his daughter. The root is really a defilement to the people of God's children. Yet when they reach here, now the third kind of war. This war is probably the first recorded psychological or enchantment or divinization, whatever you call it. It's almost like a telepathing type of war. Okay, it's using prophets to curse another people. And we know in the world, you know, the many religions, they practice this kind of things. Like we know a lot of voodoo and in some, you know, some ways of curse another person. Actually, there's a dark force. It works. So the enemy knows. So the enemy destroying God's children through many different ways. Physical, just to terminate our lives. Psychological, to disrupt our thinking, our normal way of human living. And even further, spiritually. Here we are facing a spiritual warfare. And here, really, Ephesians 6 should be very living in front of our eyes. There's something going on, much deeper, more subtle from the enemy. So this is such a good picture for the church life. We are all the ones called out of the world. We're out of Egypt. We are marching into the good land. On the way, there's so many situations happen within and without. And in the heavenlies, there's a warfare going on. Particularly in the heavenlies, God's adversary, Satan, is using all his might and all his oracles on the earth, trying to hinder his children, his people, to take full possession of himself. Since even this even though this message is so sweet, we need to see what's behind it. Sweet is outside. Even the Balaam, the Gentile prophet, I was praying while the brothers are sharing. I'm going to stay away from whatever I prepared from the brothers. They just inspired me to speak two words, fear and tremble. Fear and tremble. Because the warfare is invisible. And everything is in our heart and in our utterance. Both are invisible warfares. yet both are so deadly to ourselves and to the saints and to the children of God. I want to check on one verse. It's Matthew 5:48, the last verse in chapter 5 of Matthew. Sorry, I'm changing the flow a little bit here. So, Matthew 5:48, let's read it together. You, therefore, shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, this is Matthew 5. By the end, our Lord, charging his disciples and the people sitting around him, said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Saints, this is a high calling. This is such a high order of calling, calling us to be as perfect as our heavenly Father. And there is a brother, his name is Hudson Taylor. Years ago when he was laboring, trying to get the gospel into mainland China, there are so many people think it's impossible. Just why do you waste your time, money, your life with so many to go into such a Gentile land? They don't know Jesus. It's going to be impossible. And he quoted the three words. They're very famous. He said, to man is impossible. So everything when we ponder of God's things is impossible. Once you begin to labor on it, it becomes difficult. But the next thing you know, it's done. That's what our Lord and us, the relationship is. When we see everything in the church, in the saints, in ourselves, it's impossible. We're all impossible cases. The more we're in the church life, the more we go on. Because hall one, we have so many faithful saints, has been in the church life for decades. If we add our main years together, maybe we should do that exercise. I mean, many years of church life here. Maybe we can trace back to our Lord's days. 2,000, maybe 2,000 years at least. Israel, we should do this, huh? The land added together. I'm in the church life for almost 22 years. Saints, it's impossible. Yet, the process as we trod on this path is getting difficult. Actually, you know, as a new one, I rejoice in the church life all the time. All these years, brothers and sisters, we can face many difficulties. Difficulties outside the church is one kind. The difficulties within the church, among the saints, can be much more difficult. The families, you can hide. The church life, you cannot. As if all the saints have piercing eyes. They can see through us. Every time when they say, brother, are you doing okay? That's so exposing already. That's our Lord. Because the saints are life and light. They are life, we share the same life. They are light, we shine into one another. All these years, brothers and sisters, this is a good lesson personally to me. Personally to me. Always look at the saints as sheaves in the first dream of Joseph. I'm no better than anybody. I'm not as good, I'm less. I'm the least of all the saints. That's what Paul's view, self-view is. I'm the least among the saints. Saints, in Philippians 2, he said, everybody regarding others higher than ourselves. Not only regarding our own virtues, but the virtues of others. So all of this we can see is from the view, from a divine point of view. And now I want to come back. We are no better than Balaam many times. Okay, let me give Balaam a little credit here. Okay, Balaam is a Gentile. Okay? He's one of the Medians. Okay? He's one of the Medians. And if you talk about Medians, Medians is also descendant of Abraham with the third wife. Okay? And also Moses, he married a Median. The Medians are not too far from the Israelites. Even though they are Gentiles, they're pretty close relatives. And this Gentile, don't think our Lord, we love the donkey speaking. Our Lord knows how to deal with every one of us. Imagine if the messenger did not block the pathway, the way of Balaam. Balaam just trotting on his way. Do you think that he's going to bless the people of Israel? There are two persons our Lord had a special dealing. One is Moses. Well, Moses agreed to go to Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt. Remember, on the way, the angel of the Lord stopped him and his family on their track, and he wanted to kill Moses. Does he really want to kill Moses? No. But he had something else, because their son was not circumcised, and his wife and his family cannot be going on the same trip. Otherwise, Moses cannot finish his task. So the Lord used one stone, killed two birds. One stone killed two birds. So Moses' wife brought the two sons back, so Moses can go on to meet Aaron, go to Egypt to finish the task, bring them out. Here's the second example. Balaam is riding on his donkey, and I don't know if he talks to the donkey all the time. He was not surprised when the donkey speaks. Along the way, we know the messenger stopped them, the donkey. Even the donkey can see there is a messenger there. He cannot. So after the messenger revealed himself to Balaam, do you think Balaam still dare not to listen to Jehovah? And he's thinking there's a knife always on his neck. Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to scare any one of us. The spiritual warfare is invisible. There are so many warfares going on in the heavenlies and also on the earth. You know it. In our heart, in our social environment, among the nations, among even different races in our country. Many warfares, invisible warfares going on. Even though the internet is not a knife, but it can strangle so many people, can choke so many people to death, the invisible warfare is going on now. Since Balaam, our Lord instilled their fear and tremble into Balaam, basically told him, you better behave. You know I will be watching you. I'll be ready to do whatever if you don't obey. So Balaam, you think of Balak wasted a lot of animals. I don't know how much money he paid. But yet, you can see when Balaam go meet Jehovah, Jehovah put the words into his mouth. Brothers and sisters, He's a Gentile prophet. He doesn't have anything inside. Without the Lord, he cannot do anything. But it's different from us. We already have the Lord in us. Anything negative in our hearts, anything cursing from our spirit, can become very real. And we know in today's week, this week's message, the brother Lee mentioned some of his experience and even some of his repentance during the years. Saints, I don't know if you have that experience or not. Sometimes we have a speaking called what goes around comes around. Oh, this is so true in spiritual terms. Because if we have holding anything negative, holding any grudge against any saints, you know that will block our life. Will block the flow of life. Will hinder our growth. The three parables, the first two was placed by our God into his mouth. And then all of a sudden, he felt he had some inspiration. He began to speak. Saints, I think Balaam was a multiple personality, right? He has a really multiple personality. I mean, for him, that's not a good pattern, a very negative pattern. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, as a Christ living as Christ man, we should do everything possible to avoid this kind of double tongues. Many different personalities dwelling in us because the church life is pure and is beautiful and is perfect and is the bride to our Lord. When James was talking about in the book of James, how can a water fountain gush up two kinds of waters, sweet and a bitter? It's all referring to from our heart. We have to be very careful. And when Moses was doing pretty well, I mean, leading the people, so many going through the wilderness. Imagine it's really not easy for him. I mean, he has to face so many different situations. And going home, his wife and his two sons may not give him good feelings either, because he spent all his time with the Israelites, dealing this, handling that. They may even go to their tent, you know, shouting, "Hey, can't you just talk to your husband? Leave us alone, or lead us back to Egypt." Moses' family is not an easy family. His wife and his children are not really that easy to blend in with the rest of the crowd. Okay? So because our brother was talking about family, actually, please, saints, pray for the serving ones' families. Because many times, without peace in the families, the enemy can attack very easily. And imagine all so many leading ones rose up against Moses, and sometimes against Moses and Aaron. Do you think their wives don't know? I think their wives are part of it. Their wives are part of it. So here when Moses, in chapter 20 of Numbers, when his sister Miriam passed away. You know, Miriam in chapter 12, she had a leprosy. And even though she might be cleaned up, may got a cleansed, but she, from then on, from chapter 12 to chapter 20, Miriam was never mentioned again. Until chapter 20 said Miriam passed away and they buried her. And then the following, you can see, the Israelites rose up again because there's no water. No water. See, our Lord there, you think about it, Moses just lost a dear sister. That sister is very precious to him because she was the one really did a lot of things before Moses even, you know anything. You know, the reason Moses came into being, surviving, has a lot to do with Miriam. And then when Moses was a little distressed, and the saints rose up to against him and Aaron. So there, sometimes the emotions, saints, when our emotions runs high, runs fast, and runs dry, many things can cook up in our hearts. Our mind, our intention, our anger, so many factors in us could turn our views temporarily from a divine view into ourself again, into a world view, into a competition, into anger, into madness. Oh, this is where we need to pay close attention to guard our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, there's one verse there talking about we have to guard our heart with much diligence because the whole life issue, the whole life issues from our heart. Because in our heart, this is where the organ need to be transformed throughout our whole life. Since when Moses was in such a situation, if I were him, I would use that rod to beat up all the Israelites. That was a so difficult a situation. And that Jehovah, of course, loved the people. Giving them water to drink is a normal thing. It's just like a father, that the children is thirsty. The father needed to care for them. Yet by then, you know, Moses' heart, his failing, his anger, his temper. Actually, Moses had a pretty big temper problem from the beginning. When he was 40, he went out to check on his brothers. He saw this Egyptian really harassing one of his brothers. He looked this way, that way, there's nobody around. That took a lot of temper and anger. Of course, need a powerful fist. He killed the Egyptian. So his temper seems like a dried up with the 40 years in the wilderness, shepherding his father-in-law's flock. But you know we are natural man. You know we always have that virus already embedded in our genes. When the situation is ripe, those factors will come back again. And Moses failed. Moses failed. Since with this beautiful picture, we need to see the church and the saints from a divine point of view, from an eternity point of view, not from ourselves. One factor we need to exercise is to fear God. Fear and tremble when we touch on the church and touch on his children. Because otherwise our heart is too easily got to loosen up. Our mouth, our tongue can easily let it go. And James said, in the book of James, he said, our tongue is a little organ. Yet it can, just like a little fire, can light up a whole forest. And our tongue is a little organ, but can light up the wheel of life. Saints, say good things. Say beautiful things. Say praising things for the church and saints. Psalm 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Those are called Songs of Ascension. Those are psalms were sent when all the Israelites, the men, were coming back three times a year back to the temple. And while they're ascending, those are steps. Ascending, those are steps. On each big step, there were pause and a sing. We all love Psalm 133. That's the 14th Psalm of Ascension. Let's recite it together. How precious. Let's project it, okay? Psalm 133. Behold, yeah. let's do it together. The church is beautiful. The church is perfect. All the saints are beautiful. The saints are perfect. Because our Lord commanded us to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father. Let's read it together. Psalm 133. Let's read it together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It is like the fine oil upon the head that run down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that run down upon the hem of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that came down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, life forever. Praise the Lord. Behold, there's no iniquity. There's no blemish. He called us before the foundation of the world to be holy without blemish in love before him. Paul told those Ephesians, you are holy without blemish in love before God. You were chosen even before the foundation of the world. Since we know there are so many things in time, in our day-to-day living, in every phone call, after every meeting, sometimes we receive some messages can all throw us off track. Let's really exercise to be fear and trembling before the Lord. Lord, whenever negative things come to my mind, can we say, Lord, your church is beautiful. Your church is perfect. Your church will increase. Since I'm in New York City, probably the shortest among many. I'm here 5 years, almost 3 months. And when I came, that's the exercise I did. Lord, put off everything. Let me forget anything I heard about the church in New York City. Anything I know about the church in New York City. And before I came, I spent about a year to finish the church history in the churches in New Jersey. And I probably know more of the history if I don't exercise, brothers and sisters, it's difficult. Lord, cleanse up my mind. Let me start anew with your church, with your saints. Bless your church. Bless your saints. Everyone will be as perfect as my Heavenly Father. I'm no better than anybody. I'm just one of them. Praise the Lord. Saints, if we exercise this in our heart, in our conscience, change our views to see everything from an eternity point of view, we will be blessed. We just begin to see the blessings in the past few years. If we do this, we'll see greater blessings. We'll reach not only church in New York City, but also the churches in nearby regions. And even so many seeking Christians, they may be meeting elsewhere, they will come to Mount Zion to join the people of God, the children of God, because our God will lead them to his mountain. So saints, let's really remind one another, this is not at all to let us to really only enjoy the word, but we need to practice in our life, in our church life, in our family life, even in our working places. Be the peacemakers, because we are children of God. Or really make that peace. Today there's nobody really, very few can have a rest. Don't forget, our Lord called us, he who toil, he who labor, come to me. May all the saints in your working place to become such a Christian. He who toil and labor and got so tired, so bemoaning, really procrastinating all the time, come to me, I will give you rest. That's what the Lord is talking about. And all the Christians today, if we know his will, we need to exercise to become this kind of stars, to become this kind of life givers, to draw so many to the Lord. May the Lord use this week's message, bless his church, and bless his saints. Amen.